The first reading is from Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 7, and this can be found on page 17 of the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and that can be found on page 1173 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim, very much indeed. Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Let me ask you a question. Has a kid ever come up to you and said something along these lines? Said, hey, look what I can do. And then typically what happens is they show you a slightly ropey, let's be honest, cartwheel to reveal their athletic prowess. Or they reel off their times tables, perhaps, to reveal their intellectual abilities. Or they pull some sort of crazy face, like, I don't know what they're supposed to be revealing at that point, but you smile and look on. What does God do to reveal how wise he is? How wise he is. Not in our reading, but just slightly later than in Ephesians, in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, look what I can do. Look what I've done. See how wise I am. And what does God hold up to show you? the Niagara Falls, the Himalayas, humanity and its technological innovations or artistic creativity? No. See how wise I am by looking at the church. Now, I don't know what you make of that. It might feel, to be honest, that the church is more like the equivalent of the rather ropey cartwheel. Church can feel pretty small, pretty insignificant in the grand scheme of things. But also life in church can be frustrating when things don't happen as we'd like. You might have been hurt by someone or a decision taken at church. And sadly, the church, it lets itself down from time to time. We know that. And yet ultimately, how does God show off his infinite wisdom to the universe, the cosmic powers of the universe, by holding up you, us, the global and historic church? And he says, hey, look, see this? Look how wise I am. God's proud of the church, even if we're not necessarily. And so today we're taking a little break from our usual diet of taking a book and going through it verse by verse to take 6 weeks to look at what more of the Bible says about the topic of the church, to look at the church, see what different parts of the Bible have to say about it, see what it is, who we are, what we do, what we're doing in it, how we'll grow in it, why it's worth being part of. And so the aim of the series is to help us, perhaps, to share God's passion for his church. And as a result, I pray, to be better the church that he wants us to be. So let me ask you another question. What for you is the best thing in your head? What for you is the best thing about St. Patrick's Church? Maybe it's the minister. I hope not. I hope not. Maybe it's the people. Maybe it's the style of worship. Maybe it's the Bible teaching. Maybe it's the center. Maybe it's your home group. If you're newer here, was there something that came as a pleasant surprise to you when you walked in or as you've experienced it? I've got to be honest and say that maybe your experience of church, St. Pat's or elsewhere, means that you find it harder to answer that question at all. We'll have a different opinions about all those things. But for the Apostle John, the answer is very clear. Here's how he would answer it. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You can hear his excitement in it, can't you? The church are his children, the children of God. He can't believe it. We're children of God. We belong to him. As one writer puts it, for the apostle, the existence of the church, the very existence of the church, is a matter for astonishment. And that's basically all I want us to see this morning. To share in that astonishment that we, the church, belong to God. And I imagine that for most of us, that is not particularly groundbreaking or new. It is very basic, but it is also absolutely fundamental. If we've lost our astonishment that the church belongs to God, we've probably lost our joy at being part of his church. If we take it for granted that the church belongs to God, then the church will only ever be an optional extra, something to attend rather than something to be part of. If belonging to God isn't a big part of our understanding of the church, then when church gets hard, and sometimes it does, why would we stick around? Well, the reason John is so astonished that we should be called children of God is because we are not children of God by nature. It is not automatic. It is not deserved. It is not inherent to ourselves, to our being human. Now you might say, well, Ollie, that's a bit miserable this Sunday morning. Because it sounds lovely, doesn't it, when people, you sometimes hear people say, in that humble, comforting way, oh, we're all God's children. Well, in some ways that's true, isn't it? God made each and every one of us. If that's what you're trying to communicate, that's absolutely true. God made each and every one of us. And Genesis tells us that he made each and every one of us in his own image. We are given an inherent dignity that comes just from being human by nature. And we're even placed above the rest of creation to rule over it and to care for it. But after Adam and Eve disobey God in the garden and are cast out, fallen humanity is never described as children of God. We don't have that status by nature. It says, you were, Ephesians 2, it tells us about our nature. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is God's justified anger as a perfect judge. Romans 5 verse 10 even calls us enemies of God. That's our nature. Our rejection of God makes us enemies of God. And so by nature, the church has no right to exist. That is why John is astonished that we should be called children of God. Us. Me. Really? Knowing the sin in my heart, how can I be a child of God? And the answer is that I can be adopted, brought in. Because while I may not be a child of God by nature, I can be a child of God by grace. It is undeserved. It is a gift. And that's why it's astonishing. Imagine the face of a child in care who is finally told that a wonderful family that they've been dreaming of for years will adopt them as their very own. That is what happens to the church. Adopted by God. That second passage that Jim read, it might be familiar to you. We went through it quite slowly during August. Ephesians 1, 3-6, it says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, our belonging to God as his adopted children is a work of God. It is a work of God. It doesn't just happen. God makes it happen. He makes it happen. And it's worth looking at how God makes it happen and to help us to see just how astonishing it is. It's actually the work of each member of the Trinity. Not just the Father, but the Son and the Spirit, all working together as one to adopt us as his children, to make us his own. It is one saving work, but they each play their slightly different parts. And so the picture we're given is of God the Father, who is, of course, outside of time, and all time is present to him all the time. But in our experience, he is there at the beginning of time, and he has willed, he has resolved, he has decided, he has purposed that our sin and rejection of God will not be the end of us. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Oh, no, go back. That one. Yep, great. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You see, so that's the Father. He's willing it. He's willing it. But then the Son accomplishes it. So Ephesians 1. Oh, I've got, yeah, that one. Sorry, I've got. That's my. I'm sure the slides are my fault. Sorry. But the Son accomplishes it. So in him, in Jesus, the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So in accordance with the Father's will and out of his love for creation, God the Son takes on human flesh. We've just been celebrating that at Christmas. And he lives the life we fail to live as the true child, the true Son of God. And he dies the death that we deserve to die. Why? To forgive our sins? Yes. To give us new life? Yes. But even more than that, to unite us to himself. To share in the sonship of the Son of God. So as Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5 puts it, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You see, we share in Jesus' sonship. We're not sons by nature, we're sons by grace, children by grace, in him. The Son accomplishes it. So the Father wills it, the Son accomplishes it, and the Spirit applies it. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to make that adoption real to us. So Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Or as it said in our reading, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You see, the Spirit unites us to Jesus, the Son. He brings us under his umbrella, as it were. We're sharing in his sonship. Or as one theologian puts it, we are sons or children in the Son. We are God's possession. The church belongs to God. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And so the Father commissioned the painting. The Son painted it. And the Spirit makes it yours. The Father made the plan. The Son made the rescue. The Spirit gets you out alive. The Father was the architect. The Son built the house. And the Spirit gives you the keys. God acted as one to adopt the church as his children in Christ. Do you see what went into allowing us to be called children of God? And that is what we are, the Apostle John says. It's only an apostrophe, but it makes a big difference. The church are people who go from saying, we're God's, you know, we're in charge, we'll go our way, to we're God's. We're God's. We belong to him. We are his children. We're his. And so my prayer is that we at St. Pat's, we get that more and more. We're not Wallington's church. We're not my church. We're not your church. We're God's church. And that is astonishing. And it is much better. I want to finish by working through just a few implications of this. The first a couple about our relationship with God, and then one about our relationship with the world. There is, of course, another area, which is our relationship with one another, that this is massive for, and we're going to look at that as a whole topic next week in particular, what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first implication is that because you share Jesus' sonship, God is your Father who is for you. Now, some of us here will find it difficult to believe that God could possibly be for us. But the reality is that from eternity past, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been at work to make you his child by grace. And so if you stand as a child of God, someone who has put their faith in him this morning, he loves you like he loves his own son. If you're in a dark place, Jesus wasn't spared dark places either. He hanged on a Roman cross, but he was never abandoned. And 3 days later, he rose again. And as his child, he will not abandon you either. And you will share in his resurrection life. Or if you think you've done, if you think what you've done this week should disqualify you from being his child, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked to adopt you even when you were his enemy. So your sin is neither a surprise to God, nor does it disqualify you from being his child. Maybe you've gone through life feeling like you've never really belonged, you've never really been valued, you've never been good enough. There is a home for you in God's family. When you put your trust in him. Because our belonging to him doesn't depend on any inherent quality of ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? How freeing? Because in a world where we feel the pressure to seek out an identity for ourselves in career or family or reputation or race or sexuality or anything, brothers and sisters, the wonderful news is that God has gifted you the most precious identity of them all. Children of God. And that is what you are. That has to be our most fundamental identity. You can stop searching. Second, if we're children of God, if we belong to him, he deserves our worship. That actually has to be the first reason we come on Sunday. There are all sorts of reasons why we might come to church. Maybe we've just got dragged along. We're helping on a rota. We want to see our friends. We want to hear the talk. We want to share in the Lord's Supper. Let's never forget that we gather to worship the God who adopted us as his very own, even though we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve him, but he does deserve our praise. And so in song, in prayer, in liturgy, in the proclamation of his word, we gather to praise him because he's made us his own. And then out into the week, we live to praise him because he made us his very own. And sometimes I may not feel like it, but that's probably when it's most important that I'm here. And thirdly, if we belong to God, we do not belong to this world. Our fundamental identity, as we said, is as his children. Not children of the world. His children, not children of the world. And so sometimes our living on earth stands in conflict with our belonging to God. But if we are God's children, then our citizenship is in heaven. Our family is our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our supreme authority is God himself. Which means that we should expect conflict with our political authorities and social norms at times. If the church begins to mirror the ways of the world, then it would probably suggest that we have forgotten that we belong to God and actually started to belong to the world. I once heard someone ask this question, and it stuck with me. Are we too willing to be worldly in order not to be weird? Are we too willing to be worldly in order not to be weird? I think it's a good question. It's a challenging question. But let's pray that being children of God would be so astonishing to us, so precious, that we would be willing to be weird in the world's eyes. Because it might feel so small and weak and pathetic to be part of a church. But that's not how God sees it. Adopting his people as his children, so that we belong to him, his church, is how he says to the universe, look how wise I am. And that's what we're part of. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we praise you that even though by nature, while created by you and given inherent dignity, we turn your back on you, and yet you found a way that we could be yours again, your children, adopted into your family, and we praise you for that. And I pray, Father, that we at St. Pat's, therefore, would that would be very precious to us, where we need convincing that we are your children. Show us again what you have effected in history as the Father willed it, the Son accomplished it, your Spirit applied it to our hearts as we responded in faith. We praise you that is what we are. So would we live with you as our supreme authority? Because we belong to you, would it be a great comfort to us that you are for you and you have shown that to us? And would it result in our worship and praise of you as we gather together on a day like today? And that would flow out into the week, that our lives would bring you honor and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.